from Psalm 119. I want to, before I do it, I want to point out to you that most of our English Bibles have added a little header every eight verses. These were not in the original text, but they're helpful because, as we'll share later on, this psalm is arranged according to the Hebrew alphabet. So the little heading above verse 1, your Bible might have it, it says Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So I will mention each of those as we come to the reading, but just so you're wondering what they were. This is not some guy named Alf and some lady named Beth and things like that. These are names of the Hebrew letters. Let us listen to the word of God. Aleph. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Baith. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Gimel, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Daleth. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Hey, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Vav. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Zayin. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. We'll take a pause in our reading here and come back to the hymn number 8. And you can remain seated. We're going to sing now that second stanza, hymn number 8, Come Thou Incarnate Word. Reading now, coming to verse 57. Chaith. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Taith, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Yod. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me, according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. Calf. My soul languages for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Lamed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Mame. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Noon. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Again, we'll pause our reading and sing another stanza of hymn number 8, stanza number 3, Come, Holy Comforter, Thy Sacred Witness Bear. Text for one more extended reading, resuming in verse 113. Samek. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Pay. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. Tzad Day. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Kof. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, 'Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies.' I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Resh. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Sheen. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Tav. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. God add blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we stand together and we'll sing one more stanza of hymn number 8, that last stanza, "To Thee, Great One and Three."
Sovereign Majesty, may we Lord, we thank you for what we have sung, and we thank you for what we have read. And now as we turn to study, we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds and receive your word and to see wonderful things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you to our men for allowing me to break up our singing in that way tonight. As I mentioned earlier, there is a handout tonight, and I don't want you to be totally alarmed by the size of this. This is unusually large, so the plan is that we will begin this tonight and finish it next Sunday night, and then we'll start a verse-by-verse study of this great portion of Scripture. So over the years, as I've talked about Psalm 119, I've had different titles for it. God's Great Word from A to Z is one way to label it, because it uses the Hebrew alphabet to go from the beginning to the end and celebrate Scripture. The title we've chosen for this series is God's Golden Alphabet. So we want to talk firstly tonight about the topic of Psalm 119. You might have some blanks in your handout, so that first blank is topic. The topic of Psalm 119, and the primary topic is very clearly God's Word. This long poem, this long song that we just read is the most prolonged discussion about the Word of God in the entire Bible. And you remember that the Psalms were written to be sung. This is almost like the Bible singing about itself. Of course, it's through the means of the author who again and again expresses his devotion to God through his word, that relying upon what God has revealed about himself. Almost every single verse refers to God's word. Now, it's important that we keep that little caveat, almost. There are two verses that don't mention it. That's unusual, isn't it? Why, out of 176 verses celebrating Scripture, would two of them be left out? And we'll talk about that. Almost every single verse does. It's indisputable, though, that the topic is God's Word. This is one of three psalms that really celebrate the centrality of Scripture. Another one of them is Psalm 19. You know, which the second half of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And there's about five verses there that just drip with the significance and the power of Scripture. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, is also a wisdom psalm about Scripture. It begins with, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked ones, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That first psalm, a little side point here, is intentionally put at the beginning of the book of Psalms as a way of hooking all of the songs that will follow it, of hooking them back to the Torah, of connecting to say that this is an outgrowth of what God has revealed previously through Moses. You remember the book of Joshua chapter 1? What's the most famous verse out of Joshua 1? Many of you memorized it. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but in it you shall meditate day and night, and therein you shall find good success." Psalm 1 echoes that. So Joshua anchors itself back into the law of Moses, and the Psalms, the beginning of the last part of the Old Testament, anchors itself back into the books of Moses. And Psalm 119 really, really draws our attention back to all that God has revealed, whether it was through Moses or whether it was through David or the various prophets. There's nothing quite like Psalm 119. Some interesting facts about this long poem. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. In the Hebrew text, there are 946 Hebrew words. If you tallied up in most English translations, there's even more English words that are needed to bring across the meaning. It is close to being the middle chapter in our Bibles. Actually, Psalm 117 is. Now, there's nothing, you should know, there's nothing really magical about that, because over the centuries, the order of the books of the Bible have changed. The order of the books of the Bible are, for the most part, are not inspired. Our Bible is a library. For about 1,000 years, our Bibles have been in the order in which they are. And in that order, Psalm 119 is somewhat close to the middle. The next part is the most intriguing, interesting fact, and that is that Psalm 119 is arranged as an elaborate acrostic. Every verse in each 8-verse section begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it advances through all 22 letters of those 20 sections. And so, therefore, it's sometimes nicknamed as the golden alphabet. I think I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit. I want you to open up your handout, and over on the far right side, you can see a little glimpse. This is on the front on the far right, and you can see how that works. Here's a breakdown of this acrostic, and up at the top of that right column, it says verses 1 to 8. Each verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The name of that letter in Hebrew is Aleph. In fact, now look down at the picture below that. So there on the far right is that giant Aleph. That's what the first Hebrew letter looks like. And I've copied for you there the first 4 verses of Psalm 119. And remember that Hebrew will read from right to left. So as you see that the little circle there, you can see the very first word of verse 1 begins with an Aleph. And then skip down to verse 2, the very first letter of the first word of verse 2 begins with Aleph. And the same thing with verse 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then you come to Beth, the second letter, that starts in verse 9, and the first letter of the first word of verse 9 is with the second Hebrew letter. And the same thing in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And it does this 22 times. This is really, really elaborate. This took an enormous amount of time to compose. I mean, it took a while for us to read it. Imagine the time it took to compose it. The Spirit of God led the author to do this, but I don't take the view that inspiration is normally by means of dictation. That is, I don't think that the psalmist heard a voice in the back of his head telling him, write this, write this. It's not auto-dictation. The author, the psalmist, is consciously investing himself and artistically writing this beautiful poem. Okay, go back over to the far left side, that first column of your handout. And we'll talk about the human authorship. Authorship, the human author of the psalm. If you notice that before verse 1, it does not say a psalm of David or Solomon or anybody. There is no author label on it, even though the psalmist repeatedly refers to himself. How many times did we hear, I will keep your law, I love your law? There's a lot of I and me, but we don't know who he is. David's psalms almost always have his name attached to it, so it would be very odd for such a long, notorious psalm like this, so conspicuous, for him to leave his name off of it. Letter C, this is very striking. Of all those 176 verses, how many references did you hear to the temple? None. How many did you hear to sacrifices? There's sacrifices of the mouth that are mentioned, but there's not a single reference to going to the altar to bring a sacrifice. Priests are not mentioned. Group worship is not mentioned. And that is very suggestive. It suggests that this song might have been written during the time of the exile. That this is a godly person who's been dragged off to Babylon, where there is no sanctuary, there is no altar, there's no public worship of the Lord, except informally people start to gather in the synagogues form while they're in the exile. But what does he have? He has the Word. And I think that is part of the motive of celebrating what he had of his religious relationship with God. He had the word, and he makes the most of it that he can. During the time of that of the exile, when the Jews are away in Babylon, the sacred deposit of Scripture becomes even more cherished than it was before. There is a tradition, a Jewish tradition, that says Ezra wrote Psalm 119 after the exile. He certainly had a key ministry in restoring Scripture to the center of the of Jewish people. You know, we had an extended Scripture reading tonight, but boy, if you'd been there in Ezra's day, they had some really extended Scripture readings. They had everybody come, and they read out loud Genesis through Deuteronomy and had everybody stand the whole time. And they had to translate it because most of the Jews who came back weren't conversant in Hebrew. They were speaking Aramaic, and it's close, but they had to give some exposition of it. So maybe, perhaps Ezra, he could be the author. Some scholars, if you flip to the next page, have wondered if maybe Daniel was the author. The psalmist refers a few times to his being young. If you look at verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now, there he doesn't say that he is young, but he mentions young people. Then look at verses 98 and 99 and 100 again with me. Verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. It suggests that he has older people over him who are not beholden to Scripture. That could be someone like Daniel, who is being educated in the Chaldean and Babylonian system. He's being taught, in some ways, he's being taught the dark arts, and he's having to sort through all of that and hold fast to what he knows and believes about God. Maybe Daniel is the author of Psalm 190. But we don't know. I think it's safe to assume it's someone later in the Old Testament period, probably during the exile. Go to that middle column and we'll talk about the genre of the psalm. What exactly kind of psalm is this? And it's not a real easy question to answer, because as we read that, there were so many different kinds of statements. There are statements of belief and conviction. There's many prayers for help. How many times did we read, revive me, restore me, rescue me? There's statements of trust. But it seems that overall we should view Psalm 119 this way, that Psalm 119 is regarded as a wisdom psalm. And that's what goes in your blank there. It's a wisdom psalm. And that ties in with it being an acrostic as well, which has a teaching function. Didn't you feel like when we were reading through that, didn't you feel a little bit like you were in the book of Proverbs? That there was a statement and it was, it caught your attention. Then you move on to another statement, it's kind of different. And you move on to another statement, it's kind of different. It feels kind of like the book of Proverbs, where there's almost a sense of random moving around to spiritual topics. The acrostic, having this A to Z sort of thing, has a teaching function. I mean, we use the alphabet all the time to teach young people different things. There are some other psalms. The two other psalms that talk about Torah a lot, Psalm 1, His delight is in the law, the Torah of Yahweh, and Psalm 19, those are also wisdom psalms. They're teaching us the way God reveals himself and how we might know him. In a way, I think Psalm 119 is a combination of different things. Its overall function is to teach, but it also gives voice to our prayers and our pains. We are trying to live according to the Word of God, and we're surrounded by people who don't give a rip about any of that. Didn't you feel that again and again? I've got enemies. They're pressuring me. They're lying about me. They're pushing me to go other ways, but I'm resolved to holding on to your law. That sure sounds like it could be a godly Jew living in Babylon. The psalmist asks for help in 90 verses. That's over half of the psalm. There's some prayer for help. Repeated references to enemies and persecutors, which are often found in other psalms of lament. And this is, it shows us how the life of wisdom, according to God's word, is lived out in a world that is hostile and adversarial to God's word. You know, if you are going to be committed to following Scripture and doing what God says, you will not have an easy path. Not only are there the internal, you know, that flesh within you that wants to do other things, but there's a whole world around you that is given over to the flesh. And they're pushing you and questioning you and suggesting to you different things and condemning you. So we need to be like the psalmist here who steels himself with the conviction that what God says can be trusted, even when everyone else's word seems to be speaking louder to us. All right, let's talk about number 5 in your handout. Let's talk about the structure of this psalm. The major outline of this psalm is the acrostic, that is the use of the Hebrew alphabet. And I'll pause here to say that if you've been in the psalm series with me, you know that one of the things I love to do is to expose the structure of these poems. And usually there is a flow of thought that runs through the psalm. There's, you know, a section that presents an idea or articulates itself, and then there's another section. Maybe there's three sections. Psalm 119 does not move that way. What moves it are the letters of the alphabet, these 8-verse sections. It's in that way, it's more like what you have in the book of Proverbs. The major outline to the book is the alphabet itself. Did you know there are some other psalms and poems that have the same kind of structure? Psalms 9 and 10 are brother-sister psalms. Together, they create an acrostic. And most of the Hebrew letters, you know, a verse will begin with the first letter, and the next verse begins with the second letter, and it goes that way. Psalm 25, Psalm 34, 37, 111, 112, 145, all of these are acrostics. None of them are anything like Psalm 119. Those are all just one verse at a time, one verse for one letter. This is 8 verses for each letter. The only thing that comes close to this is the book of Lamentations. Lamentations has 5 chapters, and 4 of them are acrostics. And in fact, if you just look at your English Bible, flip forward to the book of Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Lamentations comes right after that. Da-da-da. Now, look, all I want you to do is to look at Lamentations 1 and go to the end and tell me how many verses are there. 22. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And verse 1 starts with the first letter, and verse 2 starts with the second letter, and all the way through the alphabet that way. Look at chapter 2. How many verses? 22. Look at Lamentations 3. Ah, this is a little different. 66 verses. This one, every letter gets 3 verses. And then Lamentations 4, 22 verses. It's an acrostic. The only one that isn't is Lamentations 5, but it still has 22 verses. Close. But Jeremiah stopped composing it in that way. These are striking. There are some other portions of Scripture that do something like this, but these are the major poems that have it. Why would an author do this? Now, sometimes in English we use acrostics to be clever. Maybe we do it to be, you know, to be memorable, to help you memorize things. In fact, that it seems to be one of the purposes of this, to aid in memorizing. Can you imagine memorizing 176 verses? Some people have done it over the years. It's not an impossible thing. And for a Hebrew kid, having it in an alphabetic form would actually make it easier. I'm going to share a little quote here right now. This is not from Old Testament times, but there was a Puritan writer named John Ruskin. When he was a kid, he was forced by his mother to memorize Psalm 119 in English, and he hated it. He really hated doing it. He did it. Now, later in life, he reflected on that with gratitude. He said, quote, "It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me most to learn and which was to my child's mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God." Isn't that great? So one of the reasons that the author might have used this is to aid in memorization. You remember, the vast majority of Hebrew people would not have had access to their own copies of Scripture. The memorization of Scripture was a key means of meditating upon it. But that's not the only reason to do that. Another function of an acrostic is to convey a sense of thoroughness. I mean, when you create a poem that starts with the first letter and runs the last letter, when you're done, even if it's just 22 verses, you have this feeling like, well, we've covered a lot of ground there. We even say in English, we covered everything from A to Z. Everything is all consumed there. Well, isn't it true about Scripture that Scripture has some kind of this comprehensive quality to it? It's all sufficient. It's all we need. And so the poem itself and the way it's written highlights that truth. Another thing that acrostics do is they create a sense of order out of chaos. And that's what goes in that blank there, to create a sense of order out of chaos. It's not a coincidence that the book of Lamentations is written in acrostics. Lamentations is written to help people lament. And to lament what? Well, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The majority of people have been killed or dragged off into slavery. A small number of them are left to survive. And they're sitting in a smoldering city with the food supply is gone. There's no sense of law and order. It's a mess. You read Lamentations and it describes the aftermath of the battles. People don't know what they're going to do the next day. How are they going to live the next day? Jeremiah composes those five songs to give structure to the grief of the people. As they sing through the alphabet, there's a sense in which their grief is given some boundaries, a sense of order to the chaos that they have, that they can direct their grief towards the Lord, that their grief doesn't run overflow and out of control. Acrostics have this sense of preserving a sense of order when everything else is disordered. Now, think about what we read in Psalm 119. How many times does the psalmist talk about my enemies and my troubles and even my sins? I have things that seem out of control in my life, and they come out of nowhere. They come at me constantly. But God's Word helps me to create borders. It helps hold me together. It gives me a framework. This poetic use of the alphabet reinforces that idea. Letter B tells you how that Psalm 119 has 22 sections that follows the 22 symbols of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of those sections is 8 verses long. That's what goes in that blank. And as we've said before, every verse in that section begins with the same Hebrew letter. So, we have 26 letters in Hebrew, in English, and Hebrew has 22, and that's partly because Hebrew does not have vowels. They don't have vowel symbols. They don't have a letter for like E. It's called an abjad alphabet, where only the consonants are given. Now, for the most part, if I was to write to you a sentence with only consonants, you could probably figure it out. You could probably intuit what vowels should go into that. And that's the way it was with ancient Hebrews when they read. These letters You know, our letters in English are sounds. For the most part, our letters are just sounds. A, what's an A? It's not a thing, it's just a sound. B, C, D, these are sounds. But in Hebrew, their letters have names. And that's why it's like Aleph and Beth. And the first sound in that name is the sound of the letter itself. So Aleph is similar to our letter A, although it's not really a vowel. It's actually, this is not what you signed up for tonight, but I can't help it. The letter Aleph, you know how you say that in Hebrew? The sound, it goes, did you get that? All it does is open up your glottis to say something else. And then there's Beth, that's like our B, and Gimel, that is a word that means camel, that's our like our letter C, and Daleth, which means door, that's our letter D, and Hey is kind of like our H, but it's like other things too. And so you can go through that. There are some letters you can figure out. Kaf is like a K, and Lamed is like an L, Mem is an M, Nun is an N. Samek is an S. There's several S's. Ryan. Ryan. We don't have anything like that. Pay and it's like a P. Sade is like a Z sound, but a little different. Anyway, there's actually more than 22 Hebrew letters. Some of these letters are pronounced in different ways at different times, but there's 22 symbols. And so the alphabet follows the total number of symbols that there are. Why have eight verses of each section? Why do that? Why choose eight? Why does the Spirit lead the author to do that? Well, there are eight notes to the musical scale. This is a song, after all, a song celebrating Scripture. I don't mean by that you know, every verse began with a different pitch. That's probably not true, but... eight is the number of perfection plus one. Seven plus one is like super perfection. Maybe that's part of the idea. There are places like Ecclesiastes 11 that will talk about that. And if you flip over to the back page, we're going to stop at this point and pick up our study next time. But just to preview what we're going to see next week is not only are there eight verses for each letter, but there are eight words that show up again and again and again and again. Eight synonyms for Scripture. Law, testimony, statutes, commandment, and so forth. And they are strewn all throughout the psalm. And some beautiful things about those, and there's some irregular things about these as well. We've talked about how there's this strong sense of regularity, eight verses of this letter and eight verses of that letter and eight verses of that letter. I mean, it's super predictable. But there's other things in this psalm that are tricky. And like we already pointed out, there's two verses that don't mention the Word of God. Now, what you're thinking, wait a second, you're telling me, with all these verses about Scripture, Mr. Psalmist, you couldn't do it on two times? Were you so, what, did you forget? No, he didn't forget. You see, there's three verses where he mentions God's Word two times. He makes up for it. Plus. So we'll see some of this beautiful artistry. It's like art with words. And it's expressed this way as showing his devotion to the Lord and his loyalty to the Word of God. When we come back next week, we'll consider some more of those things and I'll share some other patterns that are in this beautiful portion. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing. Father, we thank you for what we've studied tonight. There is much that lays before us. And while we can appreciate and admire the beauty and the tapestry that is this poem, we come to this text as servants. We come to this text as people who are called to do your word. So as we grow in our love of it and our knowledge of it, may we also grow in our commitment to it. And as we live out in the world this week and have influences upon us that don't care about your word at all, help us to remember what matters most. And the beautiful things about yourself that you've made known. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.